Good evening, brethren. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of James. It's been a while since I've been up here, and I'm glad to be here. Before we get into the text, and I'll wait till you all are there, I want everybody to look around this room right now. Look around, if you can. I'm sorry, Vicky. But I think others can help you explain the point I'm about to make. There's people missing right now. And I'm not just talking about it being a Sunday evening. I had no idea we were going to have a service like this, but I guess it was pretty fitting. There's been a lot going on these past 2 years. The least of it, we've had plenty of families move away who we love and care about dearly and who have made a fantastic contribution to this congregation. They're not with us anymore. There's people who ought to be here who just aren't. That's a problem. Whether it be because of spiritual struggles or health struggles, we're hurting. And there's also those who are just passed on to the next life, whether they were from our family here or from our families outside of here. We're really hurting right now. But you know what? That's why we're in the book of James. Read with me James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a reason why James tells the people who he's writing to this. Well, there's actually a couple reasons. But I think probably the first reason we need to think about is we have two options when we face trials. We can overcome them. We can count it as joy, and we can see the promise that God has given us, and through faith, have the growth that God calls us to have through these situations, through these trials. We can trust in God and push forward and overcome them. Or we can grow weak and lose steadfastness. And I want to make this clear. Just because you get through a trial, that doesn't mean you overcame it. If your attitude, if your faith in God, if your spiritual strength declined, you didn't overcome that trial. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is overcoming trials. I forget who asked me this, but I've had one or two people come to me after giving a sermon, it might have been one of you here, and challenge me and say, okay, what's the practical application of what you just gave? Well, instead of waiting to the very end, I'm going to do this right now. And I think it's better for me to do this now so we can get over it and not be distracted too much towards the end. As I mentioned, there have been some of us who've moved on to the next life, Sandy Kosick and Jim Craig. But you know what? As much as I hurt for their families, I'm equally proud of them. When you guys remember this sermon and you're thinking, what should I do? What does overcoming trials look like? I'm about to give you some examples, okay? You know, many of you know Nikitai Robidoux and maybe met her mother, Teresa. She just had breast cancer. Well, she has breast cancer, and she just recently got through a surgery that went exceptionally well. And I'm going to embarrass them, but Bethany and Hannah, one of those two who just got their license not too long ago, were willing to drive almost 2 hours. And if anybody knows Bethany, they know she's not the biggest risk taker. But I'm pretty sure she hasn't driven that far before with her sister to a place she hasn't been. But you know what? They did it. When they could have been sitting at their house feeling sorry for themselves, their own selves, they went and helped somebody else. I'm proud of them for that. Dan Walston and Dan Kosick, two men who have been very kind to me, who both are going through hard times. You know what? I feel like they check on me a lot more than I should check on them. That is overcoming a trial. Robert, one of my dearest friends, I've seen develop to be a great leader in these past couple months. Nyla, I can't see her right now, but you know, I don't think I've heard her complain. Have any of you? And I think if she has, I felt it was pretty justified, so I forgot about it. That kind of attitude is part of overcoming a trial. And there's many others. Cindy, I've seen here many times, either cleaning the building or getting class material set up. The Bishops and the Borings, despite the loss in their families, have been serving diligently. The B-Seckers, the Legs, they're going through enough themselves, and they've been helping others also. Now, I'm not saying this to inflate egos. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm afraid sometimes, because of my personality, when I give a sermon, I come down too hard. Well, I hope that covers that. I'm not trying to come down too hard. What I've seen here has inspired me, and this sermon is to encourage more of that, and so that it continues. Because, brother, I'm going to tell you right now, the trials aren't over yet. They're just not. And we need to be ready. We can't pat ourselves on the back and just think, okay, everything's done, we're good. Now let's just go on cruise control and live the rest out. It doesn't work that way. We need to stay strong and continue to persevere even when we think we've won. And that is how you win. I'll tell you that right now. So anyway, to the text. James starts off with saying in verse 2, "Count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In war, a good general knows the key to beating your opponent is getting them in their morale. Morale can make a difference in the most critical battles because the attitude and the emotional strength of the soldiers goes a really long way. It's what keeps them going. And James, I don't think he's being a war tactician, but it's just part of life. When we go into trials, we need to have hope. And you know what the wonderful thing is about being a Christian and the promises in God's word? Unlike these generals who try to give these inspiring speeches that inspires maybe a false hope to die for a cause that isn't really worth fighting for, God's word gives us a promise that is secure. Spoilers in verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The wonderful thing about our morale boost is it's guaranteed. This is a promise and it has power. It's almost counterintuitive to look at a trial as a thing full of joy because of just how much they hurt. But I'm not so sure if James is referring to the trial per se. I mean, he is, but I think what he's referring to is what comes at the end of the trial if we approach it with faith, if we overcome it. I want you guys to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I really love the book of Philippians. I think I'll probably have you open up to it every time I'm up here. But it's worth doing so. The book of Philippians in of itself, I think is an outlook or inlook into Paul's mind and his attitude. If there's anybody who I think has an attitude to mimic about overcoming trials, it would be Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was dealing with at least two things. We'll see later, the very next verse, that there were some slimy backstabbers just trying to preach the gospel, but of a way to get back at Paul and possibly trying to make him look bad. And then he was in prison. That sounds like a little bit of a trial to me. But what I want to point out to you all is the attitude that he had that allowed him to overcome the trial. He looked for a way to serve God. And I know this might be making things too simple, but I'm going to propose to you tonight. Perhaps that's a secret. That's the ultimate secret to getting through a trial. And no matter what situation you're in, finding a way to serve God. I could be wrong. There's probably more to it than that. But I at least want to start there. Because what is a trial if it isn't the testing of our faith to see whether or not we will serve God or not? And if in those tests, or whatever they are, we find a way to serve God, isn't that, by definition, overcoming it? Also, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, we get another glance into the kind of attitude that he calls us to have and what he had. In chapter 4, verses 8 through 13, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We're going to take a break there. And I just want to point out, look at all the things that Paul is calling them to do. These are the things that we ought to be doing when we're going through trials. I know that we all know that already. And the context here isn't concerning trials. But if we're already making these things a constant habit and practice of our life, of our daily lives, when we go through a trial, we'll already be doing them, and we'll already be halfway there to overcoming them. I want to point something else out here. If we are constantly bringing our anxieties, our stresses, our troubles to the Lord, if we have the same attitude that Paul has, that he demonstrated in chapter 1, where he made the most out of everything, that is the kind of attitude we need to have. And I guess the better way to say what I've been trying to say, when we look at a trial, and our only goal is trying to get out of it ourselves, that we might survive it, we lost. If our only aspiration is to look at it from the way the world would, and just try to get the most out of it for ourselves, we lost. Paul is giving the example of a person who, despite whatever trial he went through, he was focused on serving God. In chapter 4, 10 through 13, we'll wrap up this section, or 10 through 13. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Those are the words of a conqueror of trials. no matter what situation he was in, he was able to do the best he can to serve God. And that brings us back to James. One thing we need when we're going through trials is not just the right attitude, but it's also wisdom. And it would seem as if James was given a little bit of that, because right after he starts talking about the attitude we should have about trials, he brings up that you should ask for wisdom. In verse 5 he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I want to focus more on verses 5 and 6. A big part of trials and overcoming them is knowing what to do. Sure, having the right attitude is half the battle, but oftentimes when you're faced with a trial or some sort of difficult situation, you have a choice to make. Whether you're down on your luck and you just lost your job and you're debating whether or not you should lie on your taxes or maybe ask for help from somebody else, get another job, there's so many possibilities. Say you just went through a divorce. Say you just lost a family member. There's so many things that we need to consider when we're going through trials. And the very next thing James exhorts the people to do is ask for wisdom. Now, thankfully, if you're sitting here in this building tonight, you have three sources of wisdom immediately available to you right now. The first one is the one James brings up. You need to ask God. He is the ultimate source of wisdom. Then we have the Word of God, and then we have our brethren here. There is no reason we can't find at least some wisdom when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance. And perhaps God might use that circumstance to give you the wisdom you need. And sometimes, based on the way James speaks to these people, they appear to be a group who likes to make excuses. I'm wondering if he says that after he talks about trials, if he was guessing right after he would say that, they would say something like, "Well, we don't have the wisdom to make the right decision." Well, even if you think you don't have enough wisdom to do the right thing in the trials, James has you covered, and God has you covered. And it kind of reminds me, if that is the case, why he writes that, of 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul reminds the Christians there that whenever a temptation comes, God will provide a way of escape. The last text we're going to read together is going to be Romans chapter 12. Now I want us to consider something. No matter what trials we go through, what is the point of it if after making through the trials, we don't give up on the Lord, but we draw apart from each other? There's one thing I think we need to be constantly aware of when we're going through hard things. As we're reaching out to those in need, we also need to be reaching within too and supporting each other. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 4 and consider some things Paul says. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Something I'm afraid of is when we start going through a lot of hard times, sometimes we start to forget that the people who aren't struggling in the immediate moment sometimes need help too. I think it's all too easy sometimes to just focus on those who are in the hospital and stop showing up. When those who are here right now, we still need to be constantly building each other up, showing affirmation to each other. Even if we're not going through the trial ourselves, it's still a lot of work to support those who are. We need to constantly be supporting each other. Love is kind of like the best investment you can make. The dividends are pretty good. You show love to one person, that strengthens them and inspires them to show love to somebody else. And when it's pure Christian love, that's just going to keep on going and going and going. But if we keep on sending it all out, if we don't send any of it in, we will burn out. And I think, as a group of Christians here in Gettysburg, as we go through these trials, we're trying to evangelize and fill up these seats and bring those back who used to be sitting here, we need to focus on ourselves too. Not in a selfish way. I mean us reaching out to each other. And I want to tell you a story about somebody who did that for me in a really excellent way. And Franz Romanek, who we are all praying for right now, I think he's the one who got this message across to me. Whether he was in a hospital or not, I probably still would have told you the story, but I hope it has a little bit more power that he's there. In 2017, I don't know what it was. Maybe it was just me pitying myself, or maybe I really was going through some tough times, but with work and life changes, I was feeling pretty lonely. And whether or not how much it was my fault or was just unfortunate circumstance, I didn't feel loved too well. And Franz, I remember when I first became a Christian, he wasn't worshiping here, but when I would go to Cindy Rogers' house to work with the Ables and rake her leaves and stuff, Franz was there visiting Bud and helping him out and just visiting with them. And I asked Troy who that was, and he said it was Franz, but he was worshiping somewhere else. And that just impressed me. Somebody who wasn't a member of the congregation currently, but he was reaching out to those who he knew he had need. I gained respect for him immediately. Then flash forward 2017. I guess I wear my heart on my sleeve sometimes because he could tell I was looking pretty miserable. And I got to know him a little bit more, how he always told you the way he thought and he didn't hold back. And I began to trust him because people who are transparent like that, you don't have to guess what they mean by what they say. And he came up to me one day after church, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Matt, I hope you know I love you." And like usual, I just tried to say, "Okay, that's nice." Because it was kind of awkward. But it really was. But then he kind of like changed the situation. As I tried to like go to my car, he said, "Look, boy, listen to me. I love you. I want you to know that." And whether I was pitying myself or feeling sorry for myself, either way, I didn't anymore. Because whenever I was driving home or leaving work after working long hours and feeling miserable, I thought, God loves me. I know Franz loves me. I just started going through the list of the people who I knew loved me. And he didn't tell me how to fix my life problems. He didn't drop the hammer on me and tell me I need to straighten up. But he loved me. And you know what? That gave me a lot of strength. I wasn't as miserable anymore, and I started inviting myself over to people's houses so I stopped feeling so lonely. And you guys know that. You guys know that very well. But you know what? That's what love can do. I'm so much closer to you guys, and a lot of it has to do with Franz. Brethren, that is how we overcome trials. Now, it's very convenient that we fit we fit some prayers into the service because this was a short sermon. But I want to just leave for the invitation one thought. There have been many who were dear to us, who are sick and can't be with us, or have passed on. I want to ask you this right now. If we just sat at our houses feeling sorry for ourselves and didn't push ourselves to grow, we can't explain that to God, but how are we going to explain that to them? If Franz wakes up and he didn't see us continuing to grow and he gets here, I know he'll have strong words for me. Guys, we can look at this situation and feel depressed and feel sad because the congregation seems to be shrinking instead of growing. Or we can take it as a challenge. We can look at it as an opportunity to grow closer to God, grow closer to each other, and defeat Satan through God's power. I think that's pretty awesome. And we have God's word and his promises to be able to do that. And as I said, this was a short sermon. There's not much of an invitation. But I will invite you that if you need our help, if you want to become a Christian, there are plenty of people here who are willing to help you do that. And I want to encourage you to join us as we try to fight the good fight of faith and serve God to the best of our ability. And if you need our help, please come forward as we stand and sing.